I want to speak to you on a verse found in 1 Corinthians 13 and 12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even also as I am known. How comforting are these words. They present to us two worlds, the one above, the other below. The one, the present world, described in our text as now we see through a glass darkly. The other, the future world, described in the words then face to face. The present world is one of perplexities and problems, misunderstandings and misgivings, worries and wonderings. The future world is the one of explanation and revelation, mysteries solved and questions answered, everything made plain, all things clear. Let those of us who are saved put the gloomy present over against the glorious future, when we shall read the tender meaning of the sorrows and alarms as we trod the desert leaning on his everlasting arms. Today we stand like puzzled children, amazed and bewildered at some things that are going on, but then we will be matured, grown up into another world where all is light and life forever, all is perfectness above. What are some of the things that puzzle us now? The wars of the past, for one thing. How they perplex us. Why did God allow them? Why were they permitted? Why was that grim monster born in hell allowed to drench the earth with the blood of our youth and the tears of the destitute and bereaved? We know God did not start war or invent it. Man as a rebel against God, having given himself over to the devil, the murderer from the beginning, is responsible. He brought it upon himself and must suffer the consequences. Yet God will no doubt get glory out of it. While the war has hardened and brutalized many, causing them more than ever to plunge into sin and shame, it has and will result in the salvation of others and bring many of God's people into a closer touch with himself. Notwithstanding all this, there is a mystery about war that we will not have solved until eternity. We have seen men like brute beasts with blood-stained hands murdering the innocent, slaughtering the helpless. We see through a glass darkly, puzzled and bewildered, but then, oh happy thought, face to face with Christ himself, all will be explained, and we shall bow and worship. Another thing we don't understand is why some people suffer and others do not. The portion of many is misery and pain. Young, promising lives crippled and cut down. We expect the old to fail in health and die like a flower that has spent its life in blooming. But why should a tender bud be nipped or rudely crushed? And let me say, it is often the best that suffer lust. Honest, clean, respectable, amiable individuals experience a storm of pain, a hurricane of grief, while wicked, bestial, dishonest, drunken sots seem to enjoy a constant calm. Nothing seems to go wrong with them. Good health and life's comforts, prospering in business. Yes, David thought along this line. He was envious when he saw the prosperity of the wicked. But he went into the sanctuary, and God showed him their end, a very solemn end. David saw his folly. The wicked have their portion in this life. Yet with it all, is it not strange that such should be the case? Now we see through a glass darkly. So let us hold our judgment until we see Christ face to face. We will understand it all then. The inequalities of life will be explained then. The Lord said to his own, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Have you ever looked at the underside of a certain make of carpet? Nothing but knots and twisted broken ends of thread. A sorry mixture of colors. How often the Christian's life looks like that, disjointed and distorted, causing dismay and distress. But let us see the other side. There is the pattern, the colors well blended, order and harmony and design showing, after all, a mastermind was at work. Many things we do not understand will be found in that day to be among the all things that work together for good. I wonder if we all believe that to them that love God. My life is just a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colors. He worketh steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget. He sees the upper, and I the under side. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. How many Christians brood over their past life and thus play right into the hands of the devil and render themselves unhappy and unuseful. It is true we should mourn over our failures, of which none of us are exempt, but confess your sins and shortcomings. God will cleanse you. The blood of Christ avails for that. Then forsake the things that cause the sorrow and trouble of the past, forgetting those things that are past and pressing on to those things which are before, is the word of the apostle. You may never know on earth the meaning of many things in life. It is like trying to complete a jigsaw puzzle with two or three pieces missing. God likely holds two or three pieces of your little life. Thus you cannot put it all together and see a perfect whole as you would like. Be exercised. Be patient. Wait on the Lord. Now we see through a glass darkly. Don't strain your eyes to see what human eyes were never intended to see. All God's dealings with his own, he will put the missing pieces in when we see him face to face. Not now, but in the coming years, it may be in the better land, we'll read the meaning of our tears, and there sometime we'll understand. We'll catch the broken threads again and finish what we have begun. Heaven will the mysteries explain, and then, oh, then we'll understand why what we long for most of all eludes so oft our eager hand, why hopes are crushed and castles fall. Up there sometime we'll understand. Then trust in God through all thy days. Fear not, for he doth hold thy hand. Though dark thy ways, still sing and praise. Sometime, sometime we'll understand. So wrote the poet. I thus far my message been speaking to Christians, those who are born again, seeking to comfort them in this vale of tears, and comfort they need increasingly, so as the days darken and the end approaches. But those of you who are unsaved, what you now suffer is but the beginning of your sorrow. No sorrow here is comparable to the sorrows of a lost eternity. Don't make a mistake for eternity by thinking death ends all or that God will take you to heaven because you have had such a hard time here. He can only take you to heaven if you have been washed in the blood of Christ. Admit your true condition and use the language of John Wesley's hymn. Soon as my all I ventured on the atoning blood, the Holy Spirit entered, and I was born of God. At the close of a brilliant and successful career in the political world, Lord Beaconsfield stood up and took up his pen and wrote this striking epigram: youth is a mistake, manhood a struggle, old age a regret. In the days of his youth, he had been an eager candidate for honor and faith. Manhood saw his ambitious dreams realized, his efforts crowned with success, and he himself struggling to maintain the position he had won. Old age crept on. The curtain of death dropped on the story of his life. Evidently, he knew something of its regrets, and all unconsciously, perhaps, his saying was but the 19th century echo of the words of Solomon uttered at the close of a life of pleasure. All is vanity and vexation of spirit. What profit hath a man of all his labor under the sun? Beaconsfield's words stopped at old age, but he himself did not. Old age gives place to death, and after death the judgment. Friend, will you this morning, if you know not Christ, trust him right now as your Savior, and you shall this moment and forever be saved.
Hello, everyone. This is Lester Wilson speaking. I would like to say a few things about storm clouds. The prophet Joel has a lot to say about the day of the Lord. He reveals that it is a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. You read that in Joel 2 and 2. Dark clouds announce the approach of the storm. The present scene is witnessing ominous signs that may well be predicting that God's account with the world is at hand. Our president plainly sees one of these clouds and has labeled it public enemy number one, and that is inflation. It has cornered the nation. Like the loser in a game of checkers, there isn't a move he can make that will not hurt. Just now, this country is only sneezing over its economic problems. But it is sufficient to give the rest of the world a cold. Inflation eventually breeds anarchy or dictatorship. Another cloud not noticed by those who excuse it is the general breakdown of morals. Where is the patriotism which agrees that righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people? Then there is the proliferation of atomic weapons. It alarms the most informed in this area. Some even conceive of mindless desperados blackmailing a city or a country with stolen fissionable materials. We learn that technology and resources are now so plentiful that most any country can build atomic bombs. Fearing blackmail from India, the people of Pakistan are ready to offer any sacrifice and even eat grass to ensure nuclear parity with India, so says their prime minister. So the race is on. There are plenty of desperate minorities that would not scruple to involve the whole world if their cause fails. The Palestinian terrorists, for instance, they wouldn't mind causing the whole world to be plunged into war as long as they obtain their goals. Now we will have to look at the Greek Cypriots with the same kind of hate complex. The Lord prophesies of a day that the world has not seen yet. It speaks of a condition only humanly obtainable by a free-for-all atomic war. The Living Bible makes this rendering of Mark 13, 19, and 20. For those will be days of such horror as have never been since the beginning of God's creation, nor will ever be again. And unless the Lord shortens that time of calamity, not a soul in all the earth will survive. Another cloud is the population explosion. The nations most given to mindless propagation of humans are the least willing to deal realistically with this problem. To them, it is the advantaged few anxious to keep their status quo by denying to the underprivileged their share of the world's resources. On the other hand, they see their cause assured by the conquest of the cradle. In Bucharest, there met last August representatives from 141 countries to devise ways of remedying overpopulation. National pride and ideologies got more emphasis than concern for the starving or the millions on its very brink. United States Delegate Christian Herter warned that North American food reserves are now down to 27 days of world consumption. In spite of this, the Third World sided with China's spokesman, who favored large populations as an important condition for the fight against imperialism. Our Lord spoke of famines and its accompaniments, diseases. In many places, America's superconsumerism is largely blamed for world shortages. This makes a convenient scapegoat to assuage hungry mobs and an easy target for their hate. The tendency not to endure sound doctrine is commonplace. In spite of declining church attendance, its leadership for the most part continues to toy with liberal doctrines. Even the Missouri Synod of the Lutheran Church, whose plea for existence is its stand on the literal interpretation of the Bible, it suffered an internal rift, and when the chips were down, the majority of the students and teachers of the famous Concordia Seminary sided with the liberal interpretation of the Old Testament, the miracles, and left the institution. The dissidents, these fellows, they found plenty of sympathizers, as they generally do, offering them the use of their facilities to continue as seminary in exile. If the account of Adam and Eve is just a myth, as the former president of Concordia said it was, then Christ cannot be credited as to being the truth, absolute God. For our Lord Jesus Christ treated the scriptures literally. He spoke about Jonah and the whale. And so if he agreed that Jonah and the whale really was fact, then if it's not, the Son of God is not the truth. Our Lord treated the scriptures literally. If the Bible is unreliable, then we have no thus saith the Lord, and man becomes his own arbiter of what is right and what wrong. But God is inviting men and women to come to Christ for their soul's eternal salvation. So we could go on naming these storm clouds. Man at best can only palliate the shocks and scorns our flesh is heir to. Christianity's fourth is to change persons, not to change things. For the Lord Jesus said, in the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And so God is wanting to change persons, not trying to change the face of the earth or change things. He wants to change hearts. He wants to change lives. And this is man's only hope, and I trust you realize it. And find Christ is the only answer to all your questions, the solvent of all earth's problems. Look at these storm clouds that are gathering, and the storm is sure to break. I wonder if you're ready for it and be caught up to meet Christ in the air before the storm does break. We have storm clouds in Ezekiel. In the day of rain, we see the rainbow around that throne. Yes, and on that throne there is a man. And in Revelation 4, we see another throne along with the lightning and thunders. A man on that throne, the same person, also a rainbow. This throne is set in heaven. It's established in contrast to the tottering thrones and governments of earth. But that rainbow, the rainbow speaks of, to us of the power of God. It is a natural phenomenon. Light through raindrops, but God is the God of nature. The rainbow speaks of the perfection of God. The rainbow is flawless, indescribable, beautiful, majestic in its splendor. The promises of God are connected with the rainbow. He told Noah he would never flood the earth again or destroy it with a flood. And through that he put the bow in the cloud. And we see it today, a constant reminder of God's faithfulness in his promises. And in the rainbow we see the purposes of God unfolding. The clouds of judgment are seen. God will judge the earth. The rainbow is there. This is God's grace. The one on that throne is the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge sin but justify the sinner. I wonder if you are unsaved, facing the coming storm, oh, that you would come to Christ, the man on the throne, and claim the promise of the rainbow, God's precious word, that you may be saved. And are you a Christian? The clouds of sorrow and pain are gathering in your life. Think of the rainbow. He says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age, and my grace is sufficient for you. Oh, in the light of the coming storm, flee to Christ and be saved and safe and satisfied. Now, this is Lester Wilson speaking. Back to...